Chapter 8, and let us seek God before we come to the preaching of it. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It is a Word that gives life. Lord, give us life today. Give us life more abundantly than we have. For some, they must receive life everlasting for the first time. Others, we need increasing life of God in us, that the Spirit of God might go into parts of our lives, certain rooms in our hearts, and do a cleansing work, and to fill us. Bless them, and receive our thanks for this Thy Word, in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we have read about this woman being caught in adultery, being dragged out through the streets before the judge of the world, Jesus Christ. Oh, they didn't see Him as judge, but that was truly who He is. And imagine all these religious leaders, these Pharisees, who dragged her out. It says in verse 3, they brought her, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the judges of Israel. These are the leaders, religious leaders of Israel, as they bring her through and throw her at the feet of a stranger and waiting for her condemnation. What fear would have filled her heart? What fear? Can you imagine that happening to you? Can you sense how she senses the anger, the hatred of this religious mob that are standing behind her? Can you not see that she must have, like Peter, who realized, when he realized who Jesus Christ was and how sinful he was, I would say that's how she also, when she came to the feet of Jesus Christ, she would have seen the holiness of this man. That this was truly the Holy Son of God. And that's what we find later when she calls Him Lord. She doesn't call Him simply Master or Teacher, but she calls Him the specific term that she uses for God, Lord. She's led trembling in the presence of Jesus Christ. She knows in her heart that she's about to die. That's what would have happened. She would have died of a horrible death by stoning. However, her path had led her into the presence of her own Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when she met Him, everything changed forever. I would like to this morning to think through a number of points from this event that took place. Why? Well, because I want you to know that what Jesus Christ did for this poor, wretched woman, He also does for others. He does the same thing for others who are brought to His feet. You see, she came into His presence as a condemned sinner, but she left Christ's presence as a changed woman, with new lease on life and new standing before God. She was also instructed by the Lord how she should live her life. She wasn't going to follow her own heart anymore, follow her own appetites. So let us think through this terrifying moment, I would call it. This terrifying moment for this woman who was caught in adultery. The first thing I want to say is this, that this woman was a condemned sinner. A condemned sinner. Look at verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So this woman is brought unto Jesus Christ, taken in adultery. Think about her sin. What an awful thing. According to this narrative, she was caught in the very act of it, in being with a man who wasn't her husband. She was guilty before the face of the Lord, and before the world itself. What a shame. And adultery, it's a vile sin. It is a vile sin. We live in a society that adultery, it is deemed as being fine. It's no longer, it doesn't bring shame on people. It is what you see all around us. We live in a society that more children are being born out of wedlock than ever before. But remember, it is no greater sin than other sins. There are many who will be damned in hell because of pride, because of self-righteousness, because of being a hypocrite. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. And remember what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So adultery is one of the things that the Lord says in the Ten Commandments, that it is a great sin. But remember, if we say, well, I have never committed adultery, but we have fallen short of any of the other ones we have committed, as if we've broken all of them. In fact, even if we never commit sin with our bodies or our minds, we would still be guilty before a holy God. Why do I say that? Because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. The word of God has concluded, has put a line under the whole humanity, all race of mankind. And as you put it, a line under a sum, you are making a sum, and you put a line under it and put the total sum, and the sum is sin or guilty. So the scriptures has concluded all under sin. And that's not what people would like to hear, nor would want to admit to. But she had been caught in the very act of it. She was condemned by it. By the law of Moses, that was death sentence by stoning. But think not only about the sin, but think what a shameful thing that was. Think about it. Some things we have done that has brought shame upon our families. You know, sometimes children may do things and parents might be too harsh on them, even though what they have done is they would have done it in other places. They would have done it at home. But when it is done in public, it's as if, you know, the wrath of the parents come upon the child. Poor child, he was allowed to do those things at home at the dinner table. But it brings shame upon the parents when it's done in public. Well, my friends, be consistent. We have to say this to ourselves every day. Lord, help me to be consistent with my children. But here was a woman. Not only she had shame all over her, but shame that she had brought in Israel. Shame that she had brought amongst her relatives and family, if she had any. Maybe even as she was dragged from the very act of it, maybe these Pharisees and the scribes had not given her time for her to dress herself properly. And she was dragged in this way. What a shame. That was the very thing that they did to make those who were condemned to be ashamed before public. That's one of the reasons why they stripped our Lord Jesus Christ from His clothing. Because it brought further shame upon them. She was humiliated by the public, by the accusation, by the fact that her sin was disclosed to everybody. What shame she had brought on her head. upon all. Sin is a shameful thing, my friends. People do not have shame today when they sin. We don't have shame in the way that we should have. We are not sensitive enough to sin. No matter how skillfully it is hidden from people's eyes, remember, it is a shame before God. Jesus Christ, He knows all about it. And one day, it will be revealed before all. You remember what we read in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 12 and verse 3? Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Things, sinful things that are whispered in people's ears. Maybe some word of gossip. Maybe some lies. Maybe something that is hateful and wrong and should not be spoken about. The Lord says it will be spoken on the housetops. That means everyone will see the shame of it. The Lord says, I know these things. Saddest of all, the truth about who we really are will be made public one day. Wouldn't it be far better for us to admit to such things? Would it not be better for us to go to the Lord now and ask for His forgiveness, to tell Him all about the things that we know? And there are many things that we have forgotten, many things that we are even ignorant about. Let us not have our sins to be disclosed to all the world on that final day, as it will be for all those who do not receive Jesus Christ, who die in their sins. So think about it. This woman was a sinner. This woman had brought shame upon herself and upon those around. Then we have these Pharisees who give their sentence of her. These people who were accusing her were absolutely right. They were correct. According to the law of Moses, according to what God had said, she deserved to die. That was the sentence. I could quote you a number of passages, but let me just quote one place from the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. We read this. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There are other passages as well, similar, making similar point. And when you read that, a question might come into your mind, well, where was the man? They dragged her out. Where was he? Why wasn't he brought forward? Why was he left? Both were, according to the law of Moses, both were to die the death for this sin. Well, there are all kinds of views taken about this, why he wasn't brought in before the Lord Jesus Christ, why he wasn't accused and condemned to die. Well, some would say maybe he was part of this scheme to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a plot that this man was involved in, and he had seduced this woman to go and commit this sin with her, and then they were waiting to catch her out. This kind of a sin would not be done in public. And then it says that the scribes and the Pharisees had caught her and had brought her. So what were they doing? Maybe waiting for this. They had plotted it, maybe. The Scriptures do not say. But what we know, he wasn't there. They didn't bring her up. Maybe, as it was the case in those days, maybe such passages were reinterpreted, and maybe they simply had low views of the Word of God. We know that to be the case. Maybe they had allowed him to slip away because they had this false notion that the woman was the guilty one. The woman is the one who seduces, and the man has no hand in it. But whatever we might think about the man not being brought, It wasn't Christ's fault. It's only a record of it in the scriptures. Nevertheless, this woman was guilty and she deserved to die. Sometimes it is when two or three children, they've been caught in a situation, and it is so difficult to find out whose fault it was. They would blame one another for it. And other times I've said, but still, whatever that person has done, you're still guilty. And that's how we see this. She was still guilty, whatever we may think of that man. And what we know about this, the religious people in Christ's day, they were lax about God's word and they picked and chose what they wanted. But let me tell you this, nobody gets away with sin. Nobody gets away with sin. The penalty of sin always it comes due to us. There will come a payday, as if I could say that. Someday there will be a payday. And the only hope any sinner has to flee from their sin and to find some place of safety is if we flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers our only hope to sinners in this world. He is the only way, he said. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, we have these words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Friends, there is something amazing here in this passage. In their effort to humiliate this woman and to discredit our Lord Jesus Christ, they brought her to the best possible place. They brought her to the best place that she could ever have been. Imagine if they had dragged her out of the city and stoned her. What an awful thing that would have been. But they brought her to Jesus Christ. And they thought they were clever. They brought her to the very man who could deal with her past and could deal with her problems and her sins. He could wash them away. He could pronounce forgiveness and make all things right. And this is what must happen to each one of us. Sinners who are convicted of their sin should never think that Jesus doesn't care in their case. He's the sinner's friend, the scripture says. Even in his day, he was known to keep company with sinners, with notorious sinners. We have it in the scriptures, with publicans and all kinds of people. And my friends, finally, Jesus Christ died for sinners on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was not concerned about his reputation before self-righteous people in the world. He's only concerned with our eternal soul. That's why he died. So here is this woman who was condemned. But then, secondly, we find in verses 3 to 9 this scheme, this plan of these people, which was so cruel. There is this plan that these Pharisees have. They say unto him, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? These men were attempting to pin Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, we could say. If the Lord Jesus Christ was simply to let go this woman, let her go, then he would be seen as being too easy on sin. And they could have been arrested. People like that could have been arrested for the violation of the law. But if He gave permission for the woman to be killed. He could be accused before Rome as someone who was going against the Roman powers and the authority of Rome, because no one could have put people to death except by the authority of a responsible person in Israel who was set by the Roman powers. And so here it was that his reputation was at stake. And he was even called a friend of publicans and sinners. These people felt that no matter what the Lord Jesus Christ said, he will lose. He would lose. These religious men are found even today. They have their own religion. They may be legalists. They have their own set rules and set agendas. There can be people who have faith in themselves. These atheists, they still are religious people. They have so much opinions about themselves and about others. They are self-opinionated people in our day. And people like that, these Pharisees and the scribes and people we have today, they care no less for this woman. They care no less for others. These men and women, they were selfish, as there are people today. They didn't care about her sin, really. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't care about her eternal destiny. All they cared about was pressing their agenda, to press their own brand of righteousness. But they haven't changed. They are with us today. All Pharisees are the same. That was their plan. But then, this is what they come to. Their plan might have succeeded with any ordinary person, but they weren't dealing with an ordinary person. They're dealing with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the most wise God, the scripture says. When they tried to stumble the Lord Jesus Christ, they discovered that they had met their match, and even more than their match. Notice how they responded, or the Lord Jesus Christ responded to their argument. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he ignored them in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have no to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So while they were talking to the Lord Jesus, he just knelt down and he began to write on the ground. He had no use for their attitude, for the lack of love for sinners. He had come to save sinners, but they want to condemn and to destroy sinners. And yet they themselves were sinners. What did the Lord Jesus Christ write? Well, in the past 2,000 years, men have tried to solve this little mystery. What did Jesus write on the ground? The Bible doesn't tell us here what he wrote. Let me give you some food for thought in this matter. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. After all, that was part of what she had broken. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And after all, the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God, and he was writing with his finger on the ground. Or perhaps he wrote the names of those men on the ground. You know, there is a scripture about that, a prophecy that the Messiah would write, or the Lord would write sinners' names on the ground. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, we read about this prophetic text, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall depart from me, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And Jesus Christ referred to himself as the fountain of living waters. And these men had forsaken him. And so it could be said, It's a high possibility the Lord was writing their names on the ground. Maybe even He wrote out those laws in Moses in Leviticus 20:10 or Deuteronomy 22 verse 22 that condemns such sins. Or He could have simply written, forgiven. Whatever the Lord wrote on the ground, it certainly got their attention. And by the way, He knows how to speak to our heart as well. How much better it is for to come to Him by faith and miss all the exposure, miss all the punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ, He ignored them. And He wrote on the ground. But also then we find that He exposed them. The Lord Jesus in verses 7 to 9, He exposed their sin. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that is without sin, He said, without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. The Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't requiring that any judge be sinless. He wasn't saying that we should be without sin, completely perfect. If that was the case, then no human would ever be able to bring about judgment upon sinners or to judge anyone, even in the court of law. I think it is a great possibility here that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to hypocrites who have done or thought the same things as this woman. The Lord Jesus is saying to these hypocritical religious men, he that is free from this particular sin, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, adultery can be committed with head and heart as well as committed in the body. And at this point, all the shouting came to a stop. And all that could be heard was the dropping of the stones from their hands. And they were heard to leave. You see, these men had been exposed before their fellow men. This accused lady, they had been exposed even before her. They had been exposed before the Lord. They had committed sins like that too. They had thought and done those kinds of things too. The older men leave first. And then the young men, after seeing these things and being convicted about these things, they leave also. We must give them credit for that at least. When they saw themselves as they really were. Perhaps the most painful realization of all. They stopped calling for the death of this woman. I want us all to know that one of the hardest things we can face is ourselves as we really are. To really, for the Lord, to take the cover off the lid and show us who we really are. To show that we are sinful, but also that there is a remedy. Apostle Paul would have gone to hell had he not been brought face to face with himself on the road to Damascus. When we are convicted of our sin, then the Lord points us to a way out, a way of forgiveness. He is the one who removes the problem of sin because He died for us. And what we find very quickly, we find finally a complete salvation that Jesus Christ brings to this woman. A complete salvation. It says in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here the Lord Jesus Christ, He faces her. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could have cleared the temple in this way. And when the last rock had hit the temple floor, the Lord Jesus, He stood up and faced this sinful woman. As He stood before her, He was the only one, and He could have condemned her. He was the only qualified person to take up the first stone and cast it at her. But when she faces Him, she was facing the ultimate judge. She had reached a place in her life where it was just her and God. It always comes down to this, my friends. Eventually, somewhere, someday, you are going to have to face Jesus Christ. Eventually, you are going to bow your knee to Him. So the Lord Jesus faces her, and then He pardons her. Look at that in verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The only one who is qualified to throw a stone refused to throw her. Jesus dealt with her on the basis of grace. The religious men had condemned her and considered her as good as dead. Look at her. She was caught in adultery. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives. Why is that? How can He forgive? Because He pays the price for our forgiveness. He pays the price of our sins. The guilt of sin, He took upon Himself. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, the Bible says. And what we find in her, she confesses Him to be her Lord. He says, or she says there, "No man, Lord." No man, Lord. That tells you so much about what had taken place in her heart. You know what the scripture says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The sinner acknowledges Christ as Lord. And anyone who is to be saved from sin is saved through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then notice He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." And then He frees her. He lets her go. She has new life. All of her life, you think about it, she had been subjected to the god of this world, Satan. She had been a prisoner of her own lusts and desires. That's what sinners do. They go after their own lusts. They go after the things of the world. And yet Jesus Christ, He came and unlocked the shackles that were binding her. The sin that was binding her. He let her free. How her life had changed. Think of her years later as she looks back to that event. Terrifying event. An event that she could have died. But the Lord had set her free. Jesus called her woman. That's also important to know. Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In verse 10 it says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" That term there is a term of honor. We might use it differently today. But it meant in those days a lady. A lady. It's a term of honor. The Lord Jesus Christ uses it in other ways. Calls his own mother, "Woman, thy son," when He was on the cross. It's a term of honor. He had taken the wickedness, He had taken the godlessness, He had taken this carnal person and and turned her into a lady. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks at lost sinners who He calls to Himself, sure, He sees the future. He sees what they will be, how He will shape them, how He will make them. He made this woman a lady, gave her a place of honor. Oh, my friends, have you come to that place as this woman has? And gone away as a person who has received honor from the Lord? Are you a person who sin, we talk about, for sin shall not have dominion over you? Is that your place as well? Maybe like this woman, your life has been wrecked and ruined by sin, by even self-righteousness. Maybe you have been hurt by some self-righteous, even some Christian people. Maybe you are looking for a compassionate Savior. Well, here is a Savior, Jesus Christ. You've read the account. You've seen how He has dealt with this woman. Lord, may the Lord work in your heart. May He truly show you who He is. And may you call Him Lord as well. Amen. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it brings us to realize who we are. We are no different to this woman other than Thy grace. We cannot say we have won Thy grace because of some good thing in us. But Thou hast forgiven us who were wretched and miserable, and Thou hast clothed us in Christ's righteousness. And Lord, we thank Thee that this offer of the gospel to all who would believe. Lord, we pray that any self-righteous person might drop their stone, and that they might, instead of leaving the Lord, would turn to Him. May there be those who are condemned by their own sin, and Thou knowest, and they know too. May they drop before Christ in repentance and faith and call Him Lord of their lives and follow Him and serve Him and commit to Him. And Lord, bring about change in our lives, we pray. We ask Thee that our faith may not be in word only, but in works also. Bless then each one and prepare our hearts as we come later on to the Lord's table, and may we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the one who forgives poor sinners. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 533 in closing. 533. Sovereign grace or sin abounding, ransom souls the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories let my soul forever dwell.
Sovereign grace or sin abounding, ransom souls the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories on its glories, let my soul forever dwell. What from Christ that soul shall sever, bound by everlasting bands, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee, none shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's sands. Heirs of God, joined heirs with Jesus, longer time its grace begone. To his name eternal praises, oh, what wonders he hath done. One with Jesus, one with Jesus, by eternal union one. On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, say, O Lord, such love to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.